Thank you, Brother Mark. Dear brethren, it's a real privilege and delight to be with you all. I do bring to you I have to turn a switch on here if I'm going to be faithful. How's that? Okay. I bring to you the love and greetings from your brethren at Allentown who voted to be remembered to all of you. When I got the email from Sister Vicki a couple weeks ago or so, a little bit longer than that, I think, I was happy to serve the fill-in position. But in that time, I was struggling, really struggling with what type of lesson to give. Now, I've got a whole bunch of papers here. All right? There's a there's a talk here on pictures of Jesus' sacrifice. There's a talk here on lessons from John 13. There's a talk on the ransom. There's a prophetic talk, the time of trouble yet ahead, saying what would be a blessing to the brethren. And I would go through them and I'd make some changes and try another one. And for those of you that are elders that have given talks, you know the struggle you have sometimes. We want very much to be a blessing to you. We want to draw your hearts closer to our wonderful Heavenly Father. We want you to walk more closely in Jesus. We want you to love one another more and more. And in the memorial season which we're in, it's even more incumbent that themes like that be highlighted. A lot of these talks do have a memorial theme, but they were more facts and figures, things that you may or may not have read about. And so, brethren, what I'm going to do, and I ask your indulgence, and I mentioned to, I think, Brother AJ earlier today, as I look out in the audience, there's probably a good 50% of you that I've had close and intimate fellowship with, close enough that I consider you my family and my very dear friends. And all the rest of you I've known probably since the 80s. So I want to give a talk from my heart. I don't really have notes to go with it, but I'm kind of going to use some personal experiences that I've had over the past 2 months to guide it. And my purpose is, as I mentioned before, I hope at the end of this lesson, certainly pray for the Lord's overruling providence, that you'll love our Father a little bit more, that you'll be a little bit more excited about the prospect of meeting Jesus face to face beyond the veil. And most importantly, and it's part of the memorial theme, that when you look at one another, that you'll not merely see your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you'll see Jesus himself. And you know, brethren, when you think about it, that is not a stretch. Remember when Saul the persecutor was persecuting Jesus and he was struck down by that light? In fact, it was a curious thing to me when you think about it. Saul could see, but he was blinded. After he met Jesus, he was blinded, but he could see. You ever think about that? He could see physically, but he was blinded spiritually. But then after that meeting, he was blinded physically for a time, but he began to see spiritually. But remember what Jesus said to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting not my disciples, not my apostles? You know the answer. Why are you persecuting me? That was Jesus' assessment of what Paul was doing. Brethren, that should be our assessment of one another. We need to look past the imperfections of the flesh and see Christ in our brethren, Christ in the flesh. You know, I submit to you, remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 28. I'll remember some of these scriptures since I'm sort of going from the seat of my past. But where I don't, I'll use the Apostle Paul. Somebody wrote somewhere. But Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age." Remember Jesus said that? Well, we understand it wasn't physically being near us because we understand that the presence of our Lord dates from 1874. We think he was with us spiritually. But I think very much he's with us in the persons of one another. In fact, when you take the collective church, I think you find the perfection of the Christ character. None of us have it. But you know, brethren, that you've loved and you've worshipped with and you've worked with so very much, whose love is especially strong, or whose sense of justice is well developed, or whose mercy, whose gratitude, whose insight, and I could go on and on. You see how the Lord has spread these beautiful features throughout the brotherhood. And it's one reason why we need one another. And as we get closer and closer to the end of the age, the full end of the age, things are going to get more difficult. We need to rely upon one another. I mentioned I'm going to use some personal experience as kind of my outline. All of you knew dear brother Bernd Eckholt. When he passed away recently, it was a real shock to me. It was a real blow. I had known Brother Bernie longer than anybody else in the truth. And if you remember my story, I met him April 3rd, 1971. You might say, well, Brother Stein, I thought you came to the truth in 75. Well, I did. But I was a young man at Bethel for the Watchtower at that time. And my dad had come into the truth, had left the witnesses come into the truth. And he kept talking about this guy named Fry, Brother Fry. And I knew that Fry lived in Staten Island. I lived in Brooklyn at that time at the Bethel home. So one Saturday, April 3rd, I headed over to Fry's home. I was going to straighten Brother Fry out and get my dad back. Well, my dad was there. I wanted him to be present when I took care of this matter. But so was Bernd Eckholt, a young man 33 years old. As you know, I didn't come into the truth at that time. I got a rude awakening, though, when I tried to straighten Brother Fry out. It was 4 years later till I made a consecration. But Brother Bernd had been close to me ever since we moved up here in 77. I had not expected him to go beyond the veil so quickly. I mean, just before that incident, and Brother Ray and Sister Carm were there when it happened, I saw him the Thursday before. He was doing fine. Fenny was making some plans, was talking to me about things he wanted to do. And then he became ill, and 1 month he was gone. Now, brethren, that's the particular. Let's go to the general. Look around you in this audience for a moment. I'm not being melodramatic, but it's very likely that some of the dear faces that you see here today are not going to be here next year. Very likely. How many in this auditorium are over 55 years of age? Raise your hand. I want to do it quick. How many are under? There's a few. If I dropped it down to 50, it'd be fewer yet. Our brotherhood is getting older, isn't it? And as we get older, we have to deal with the vicissitudes of life, with the slow degradation of our health, with the challenges that we have just to do things that were so easy, so common every day, now become a struggle. Again, someone was talking with Brother AJ again. I turned 61 here in a couple of weeks. He's 60 now, and we both kind of agreed, gosh, you know, health kind of went south when we got around 60. Now, you know, I see Brother Ray whispering now, Ray Luke, he's going to be 91 this year, right? So he has no sympathy for me. But, you know, all of us are dealing with health issues, just about every one of us. And the Lord permits it because it is an opportunity for us to show how much we love our Heavenly Father. My dear wife, Sister Kathy, has been struggling with some problems with her blood sugar and high blood pressure the past few weeks. It was kind of unexpected. She just got very ill. Brother Ken Rawson gave a wonderful principle that applies when we are struggling with health issues. He says, and he gave an example, suppose that you have arthritis in your writing hand. I'm left-handed, so I'll use a left arthritic hand. And it's hurting you. And you're at home, and it's hurting. Is that a sin offering sacrifice? No, it's just pain. But Brother Ken made the point, if you take that sore hand, that arthritic hand full of pain, you take now a pen and you start writing letters of encouragement to your brethren. Guess what? Is that a sin offering sacrifice? Yes. You betcha it is. It is such a delightful and simple principle. But you see the test here. The Lord lays things on you. He permits these things to happen to see how you're going to respond. I remember a famous line that Brother Carl Hagensick said one time when he realized that he was going to be a paraplegic the rest of his life. And in fact, I'll tell you a little story about that, too. In the Richmond Convention sometime in the early 90s, before before Carl had his paralysis. We were talking, and I said, Carl, what's the worst trial you can think of? Oh, he said, being paralyzed. That's the worst thing. Isn't that interesting? But when Carl had the paralysis and he realized it wasn't going away, he says, I'm going to be the most consecrated paraplegic that there is. You see, he took what the Lord took away from him and made a commitment that I'm going to be more committed than ever. Now, that's one way to look at the struggles that we have in life with illness, is that the Lord takes away from you the ability to do certain things easily. Well, just take energy. Right? Again, 61 is only 61 compared to many of you, but I notice I've got a lot less energy than just 10 years ago. It seems that it takes longer for me to accomplish the same thing. So the Lord took away from me a little bit of vitality. And he says, all right, David, what are you going to do? And for each one of you, it's the same thing. That we have these obstacles, that the Lord takes something away from us that we had used before, and he says, all right, what are you going to do now? You see, it's an opportunity, isn't it? Somebody defined problems years ago as opportunities in work clothes. When the Lord takes things away, what are you going to do? The consecrated are going to say, well, I'm going to just serve all the more. Yeah, maybe I'm not as strong. Maybe my memory is not as good. And I certainly know that too. You know, or I say Moses when I meet Abraham. That's the flesh. But brethren, we must continue to keep going. And we have so many wonderful examples around us of brethren that do, that continue to serve despite the problems and the illnesses and the difficulties. Now, I don't want to make light of those that simply can't. I mean, there may be a Sunday morning where you can't get out of bed. You're ill, you just can't do it. I don't want you to think at that point, well, Brother Stein said, you know, that I should be able, so I'm going to... No, that's not the point. The point is, if you are capable of something, that's the if, the Lord expects it from you. Sometimes we're just not capable. And if we're not capable, the Lord doesn't expect it, and there's no need to feel guilty about it. But if you have the capability, then the Lord expects you to lay it upon the altar. I want to go on to my second experience that I had. And I got to, since I don't have another clock around here, I guess I better punch my phone here from time to time. I was in Florida earlier in March. And was able to combine a little business with attendance at the Orlando convention. It was very much of a blessing. And while I was down in Tampa, I had dinner with an old friend. Now you might say, well, that sounds very nice. And it was very nice. But what was not so nice is this old friend had once been an elder in the Bible students. He's no longer sure whether he believes in God anymore. I won't mention any names. Many of you know who I'm talking about. But he experienced shipwreck of faith. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about that. Complete shipwreck of faith. He doesn't consider himself my brother in Christ. In fact, he says, I'm happy to be free of all of that malarkey. Other than that, we had a very nice time. It was nice to see him. And we talked about a lot of things, and you know, I was trying to probe how his thinking has changed. Brethren, that's the specific experience. Let's go from the specific to the general. In 1 year from now, or 2 years, or 5 years, will I have dinner with any of you? And you'll say, no, I don't believe that malarkey anymore. Or will you have dinner with me? And I say it. It's a very sobering thought when you consider that there is the possibility to have shipwreck of faith. That we can lose everything that we hold so dear, that we treasure so very much, and just throw it out for something else, other. And I ask myself the general question, how does shipwreck of faith happen? How can someone that you felt was an elder that spoke at conventions and gave encouraging talks. How could that faith depart so totally? Well, I don't have the answer because I can't look into people's hearts and minds. But what I do know is that there is the temptation for every one of us to lose what we have. Satan is very active, and he is assailing your faith all the time. Some years ago, I gave a lesson that I entitled, Seven Ways to Conquer a Fortified City. This is going back probably about 20 years. But I want to use that as an illustration. If you were a general in ancient times and you came upon a fortified city that you had to conquer, what were your options? All right, let's make this a little bit audience interactive. I have seven ways that you can conquer a fortified city. What do you think? Give me a suggestion. You're a general now. How are you going to conquer this city? AJ?
Starve them.
Starve them. Okay. Austin? Okay, that's deception, right? You're deceiving them, that, like the Trojan horse you're thinking about, right? Jutes?
Water supply.
Beautiful. Yeah, stop the water supply. What else?
Make them your friend.
I wonder how General Trish would have done about the 6th century B.C. Ultimately, that's what Jesus does. You're right. You're right. Well, here's the list that I had. There's the direct approach. You got a wall, you got to deal with the wall. So you can go through the wall, under the wall, or over the wall. Right. In ancient times, they had battering rams that would batter the wall down, and you'd create a breach, and you'd go in there with your army. Or you would dig underneath to cause the wall to collapse. You got a breach, go in. Or you had the ladders. You've seen them in some of the movies. They're going over the wall with the ladders. So there's the direct approach. The indirect approach, you covered it. Cut off the food supply, cut off the water supply, deception, and fear. You know, the Assyrians used to use fear. When the Assyrians would come to a city, they'd say, all right, we're the Assyrians. Do you give up or not? Now, you might laugh, but that's exactly what happened. Because the Assyrians had carefully cultivated a reputation. And not merely a reputation, but a behavior. You knew that if you didn't give up and the Assyrians came in, they would skin you alive. They would be brutal and barbaric to the extreme with torture and whatnot. Or if you gave up, they'd just simply transplant you to another city. They were very effective, by the way. And this is exactly when you read of Sennacherib coming up to Jerusalem during the time of Hezekiah. Read what with Rabshakeh, the spokesman for the Assyrians, says. You see this. He said, no, don't trust your God. And he was speaking in their own language, by the way. You know, your God hasn't delivered anybody else, and we're going to take care of you. Well, of course, God took care of them, all 185,000 of them in 1 month. Brethren, this fortified city is a picture of our faith. We have the ideas and methods and procedures of Satan that try to cause us shipwreck of faith. And just very briefly, again from this old talk, the wall is our faith. Okay, you remember the shield of faith? The shield is like a portable wall. So that's our faith. You have those that take a direct attack upon the doctrines we believe. Right? You kind of probably experience that frequently if you talk very often to those that are in the nominal systems. If you have those that are trying to undermine the wall, well, our foundation is the ransom and the Bible. So that attack calls into question the veracity of the Bible. You believe the Bible? Oh, the Bible, that's just an old-fashioned book. That's undermining the wall, isn't it? Or undermining the ransom. How could Jesus die for billions of people? See, that's undermining the wall. Going over the wall, I think, is like agnosticism. They acknowledge the wall's there. Oh, yeah, you have a great faith, you know, but it's really worthless. It doesn't stand up in the era of modern scientific scrutiny. See, that's agnosticism. Acknowledgement, but swept it aside. Take away the food. Now we're getting into things that I think have happened to Bible students. Our food is the truth. If we are not studious, In eating the truth, we are going to get weak. Our faith is going to get weak. And if it gets too weak, we can expose ourselves to shipwreck. Brethren, however you cut it, it's necessary for you to have manna every day, feeding on Jesus and what he said and what the apostles and disciples wrote about him. We need to have that food to stay strong. Take away the water supply, that's even more immediate. You know, if you laid siege to a city and cut off the food, they could survive for months. But if you took away the water, couldn't survive very long at all. I mentioned Hezekiah a moment. He dug a tunnel from one of the cisterns all the way into Jerusalem because he knew Sennacherib was coming, and he had a water supply inside. But I think the water supply is that more immediate truth that we have that's necessary for life. The type of truth and the type of communication that we have with the Heavenly Father in prayer. If you didn't study your Bible for a month, you'd get weak. If you didn't pray for a month, you'd get weaker faster. We have to have that strong relationship. And lastly, fear. Fear has caused the shipwreck of many. Fear of the opinions of others. Fear of being up to date. Fear of a reaction to your faith. And many have fallen as well. So, brethren, it was difficult to have that dinner with my dear friend. But hopefully we've raised some thoughts, and we'll leave that in the Lord's hands. Another area, again, with our experiences recently, is in mental suffering. Most of you know Brother Al and Sister Kathy Kaufman from our class. They have been undergoing for over a year now a very, very, very difficult trial. That doesn't involve them directly at all with the problem. They had a little grandson, Ashley Kaufman's son, who was about 13 months old when he was diagnosed with neuroblastoma cancer. The statistics give him about a 5 or 6% survivability rate. This young child couldn't even talk yet, had to undergo chemotherapy and surgery. And he went through that. And I don't have to paint very much of a picture here. You can imagine the suffering is involved. Those of you that have children can imagine how Ashley is going through it. And for Al and Kathy, Grandma and Grandpa, nothing they could do directly at all. And then Logan, that's his name, seemed to do well. They were measuring the markers in his blood, and it seemed like the cancer was gone, and everything seemed good. And he had a little fever, so they took him to the hospital. It was one of the things that they were concerned about. And they checked him, seemed all right. And I may have the details of this not completely right, but either while they're in the hospital or when they're coming out, he suffered a seizure. They went back, took an x-ray. He had a very large tumor in his brain. The cancer had returned. He goes through another bout of this. Surgery, of course, first, to remove the tumor. Brain surgery at 2 years of age. Chemotherapy again. All was looking good again. And about 2 months ago, they found it back again, this time in the marrow of his bones. He's undergoing it now. Now, this is kind of an indirect trial of our faith, because for Al and Kathy, it's not directly affecting their being, their health, or anything like that. But they have to be encouraging to their daughter. And their son-in-law, he comes from a Christian background, but they believe in divine healing. So Al and Kathy have neglected, or not neglected, but turned down invitations to come to prayer healing sessions at the church. And that now has been interpreted, I thought you were Christians, and you don't want to come to our church for a prayer for healing? You see that it's very difficult for them. And then you lay it on top of that, a very difficult but possible truth. Many of the trials of our families are unconsecrated families. Our children or our grandchildren are trials that are meant for us. Think about that for a moment. There can be a guilt feeling that you have. You mean to say that my son or my daughter or my grandson or granddaughter are bearing this because of me? Remember that if you are in the family of God, if you are begotten of the Holy Spirit, everything that happens to you, God overrules for your eternal welfare. It's a very, very important principle. Everything. I had a brother come up. He said, "Brother Stein, you mean if I got a toenail, you know, that's providence?" And I said, "Yes. If you've got a painful toenail and it drives you to thank the Lord for being able to feel with your whole body and not have paralysis like some, you've taken it correctly." You know, so many of these experiences that we have are only good if we take it in the right vein. You have to think about it. It's good to ask, why is the Lord allowing me to go through this? Sometimes you'll get an answer. Sometimes you won't, at least not right away. But that is the Lord dealing with us day by day. Brethren, as I was sitting here in the audience today, I was looking around and kind of just mentally preparing a little bit more about what I wanted to say this afternoon. And I saw several examples of Christian love that I absolutely was very blessed by. And I don't want to embarrass anyone. You know, if we pat our own chest and say, you know, look what we're doing in the Lord's service, the Lord doesn't look very plainly upon that. If other brethren notice and they praise God, and that's the point, it is. When I was sitting over there, Brother Jason, he's got a cold today. He's not feeling real well. And I could tell because I noticed a couple times he had to get up, a little bit of congestion. And at one point, Sister Josie was having a little trouble with her throat. Clearing her throat. Jason got up, offered her a cough drop. And I sat there and I smiled. Here's a young man, an older sister, and he wants to be of help. Again, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but these are the little dramas that go on right under our noses all the time. And we ought to be thankful. I said, "Lord, thank you that you have instilled in his heart, in all of our hearts, that desire to serve." Brethren, let's be very clear. In your consecration, the whole point of us laying our lives down, the whole point of us bearing these burdens so that we might be developed in the Christ image, is that we can serve as kings and priests in the kingdom. We have the responsibility for writing the law of God in the hearts of men. And God says, "Here, I'll let you practice on yourself now." We have to write that law in our own hearts. Not that it's our work, it's God's work, but we co-labor with it. So we ought to all be very, very aware in every walk of life, not just among our brethren, not just in our families, but sitting in the doctor's office, sitting in a mechanic's office, waiting for your car to get done, standing in line at the grocery store. Be aware of opportunities to do good to others, to serve, to encourage. That is what following the footsteps of Jesus is all about. Another example right in the audience, right in the auditorium today. Someone pointed out Sister Julie typing away for Sister Josie. I've seen her, she's been doing that for quite some time now. Now, I don't know. You'll have to ask Sister Josie. But, you know, if I'm typing, I'll have talks playing, you know, while I'm working. When I'm typing and focusing, I don't get it. I have to go back and rewind a little bit or something like that. You know, maybe that's just me. I can only juggle one ball at a time. I don't know. But I have to think that Sister Julie is making more of a sacrifice here than just the physical work. She is not able to follow everything that is being said. Now, I could be completely wrong about that. I'm just using my own self as an example. But that's a sacrifice on her part. You know, all of you can sit in and you can think about what Brother Stein has said and what the other brethren have said and kind of go along with it. I know when Brother Jerry this morning got me into Jeremiah chapter 7, I got real excited and I'm doing other things, you know. Julie can't do that. She's transcribing. That's an example to us, brethren, of giving of herself so that she can serve someone else. Brethren, in the area of having empathy and understanding, when I was a young boy, I used to climb trees, and more than once I fell off a tree flat in my back, and I got, as they say, got the wind knocked out of you. You ever had that experience? It's frightening. You can't breathe. You feel like you're just not getting any oxygen. And I remember years ago when Brother Fry was just a few months before he passed away, he had to go up and get oxygen and whatnot because he says, I feel like I'm not able to breathe. Well, you know, our brother Dan McCoy, you see what he's got next to him? He's got an oxygen bottle. And yet he's here. It's a struggle for that dear brother just to get air. And yet he's here. He's here to learn. He's here to encourage. Again, I apologize. I don't mean to embarrass anybody. But these are dramas of life. Examples of Christian choices that our brethren are making every day right in front of us. I want to go back for a moment to illnesses. We have brethren that are shut-ins now. They can't get out. I don't know if you've had the experience. It's probably been a year, but Sister Kathy and I went over, I guess last year sometime, to see John and Ruth Kocha. And I tell you, I was so encouraged. Dear Sister Ruth can hardly get out of bed. But she was so delightful. We were talking about the truth, and I just felt very upbuilt. Brethren, as much as it lies within us, we should have that attitude. You know, there's a poem. Two men looked out from prison bars. One saw dirt and one saw stars. What does the poem highlight? It highlights attitude and perspective. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever the Lord permits in your life, whatever, it doesn't matter. This is an all-encompassing statement. Whatever it is, you can praise Him. And you can be encouraging to others. I want to talk a little bit about unity here. I have about 5 minutes left. One of the talks I didn't give today was on what lies in the future. And brethren, from the worldly standpoint, it looks bleak. We're going to experience what the brethren have been expecting since Brother Russell's time. You know, it's a curious recycling. When you read the fourth volume, the other volumes, about Brother Russell's expectation, he expected this whole collapse, everything to come down. And it did in World War I. But then they kind of had a little recovery. But then we got into the Great Depression and then a more horrible war. Now, I wasn't alive at that time, but I'm sure the brethren were thinking, boy, it must be very close. Then a curious thing happened. After World War II, we had the 50s, which was a time of economic revival, economic prosperity such as the world has never seen. And we might want to have said, well, gee, this is not what we expected. Where did this come from? And it continued through the 60s and 70s and 80s and now we're starting to see things that look very curiously like the time before World War I once again. You don't have to be a Bible student to be alarmist. We were talking about that at the table today a little bit. It's good not to be alarmist, but it's also good to be a realist. It is not hard to find economists of very high professional stature that are predicting some very, very bad things. Now, someone might say, well, Dave Stein, what's the difference between this and World War II? Isn't this going to happen, then we're going to have yet another cycle? The difference is that every country in the world is going to be involved in this one. That's the difference. There's other differences as well. Israel is on her land now. She wasn't on her land in World War II, was she? Now, there was Jews there, but they hadn't declared their economic freedom, national freedom. We're looking at some very tough times ahead. Brethren, we need to be closer than ever. Does anybody know what coherent light is? Let's see, where's my... There it is. And I think I just knocked off my P's and Q's, Brian. So, look on the ceiling. You see that? That's a laser light. All right, that's coherent light. This particular one, this has got a blue flashlight as well. I put the blue up there, and you can see a little bit. See how much it's spread about? But coherent light keeps its focus. Now, why does it do that? Well, I don't want to be too technical, but the simple answer is that all of the waves are in phase and on the same frequency. If I drew a wave, all right, like this, for regular white light like we have here, we've got one wave that maybe looks like this, another wave that looks like this, another wave that looks like that. And these waves tend to interfere one another, and so the light spreads out. With coherent light, every wave is exactly the same. And they jive together and merge together very nice so that they keep their focus. Brethren, we need to be like coherent light. We're Christians. We need to have that same vision before us, the same objectives, that is to please the Heavenly Father and to accomplish what Jesus would have us do. And we need to be working side by side, just like the coherent waves. If we do that, we keep our focus. Now, when I say that there's difficult times ahead, I don't say that to make you fearful. Don't be fearful, because the Lord is ordering every step you have. But I will tell you, from a positive standpoint, it means great opportunities in the truth. Now, I don't mean this funny, but it's an opportunity to get killed. But that is what we've consecrated to, haven't we? We've consecrated unto death. And the Apostle Paul, he wanted a glorious death, glorious in the service of God. Brethren, if we read the types and shadows and the pictures right, there'll be some fantastic opportunities for us before the end comes. And we do have the hope of ending our course before the time comes when no flesh would be saved unless we with Jesus stepped in. I came across the Peanuts cartoon the other day. Let me see if here it is. In this Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded that Linus change the TV channels, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. "What makes you think you can come right over here and take over?" asked Linus. "These five fingers," says Lucy, "individually they're nothing. But when I curl them together into a single unit, they form a weapon that's terrible to behold." "Well, what channel do you want?" says Linus. Then he looks at his own hand. He says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" Brethren, we ought to be organized together. We ought to be knit in our hearts. We ought to be working together to accomplish what the Master would have us accomplish. Our memorial is 2 weeks from tonight. One of the sins that Paul discusses in Memorial Night is eating and drinking unworthily and not discerning the body. Poor Paul, he taught the brethren the truth and introduced the concept of the memorial, and lo and behold, they were having a party. It was party night. Get everybody together. Some of the brethren that were more well-to-do would come with beautiful clothes, and they would look down upon the poor brethren that didn't have it. And he says, "You're missing the point entirely. The point is not eating and drinking. It's not what dress you have. The point is discerning the body of Christ." Brethren, we discern primarily the body of Jesus, his physical body, back in the first century that he laid down for us. It is our ransom, and it is the basis of our justification. Once we have been justified and we've made a consecration, as most of you have here, now we're back to the beginning of our talk. We are Christ manifest in the flesh. We need to see that in one another. I think that the Lord has brought us quite far. I don't very often, very infrequently do I hear of real personality challenges between brethren. And maybe I just don't hear about it. But we ought to recognize in one another Jesus. And if we do, that's going to make us far more tolerant of the imperfections of the flesh that exist. Brethren, I hope very much that as you approach memorial in a couple of weeks, you continue to prepare your hearts, realizing the great privilege we have to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. If I had time, and I don't have time, I would read John chapter 17, starting about verse 9, I think, to the end of the chapter. It is where Jesus is praying for his followers, where he's talking to God, to his Father, about those that would be his disciples. Please read that over once again. Note the affection that Jesus has for those followers. Folks, that's the affection he has for you. Notice the high expectations that he has for them, that they might be one as he and the Father were one. Can you imagine being invited into the inner circle with Jehovah God himself? That's the reality of it, dear friends. So may we, shoulder to shoulder, watch the needs of each other so very carefully. Don't miss the comments of our brethren. Listen carefully. Watch. Not only will you see opportunities for service, but you'll see wonderful examples of sacrifice and faith on the part of your brethren. And when we come back a year from now and we look at those of our brethren that have gone beyond the veil, we can rejoice and know that each day that passes is one day closer to that reward that our Heavenly Father wants to give us. Remember Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, thank you very much, Brother David, for sharing those pre-memorial thoughts and lessons, observations, perspectives from the heart. Hard to believe we got to the bottom of our program so quickly. We are grateful for those who have participated in our children's studies, Sister Vicki, Sister Kathy, Brother Glenn. We're grateful for all those who have helped Sister Faith and Brother Bill in the kitchen. We are grateful to Brother Jerry for the new and insightful lessons on the fig tree and the temple, Brother Tom's views from the cross, and now Brother David's message from the heart. Brethren, it has been a delight to be with you. We pray that this has been a helpful piece of your pre-memorial meditations. And so as we close and send you back home into your ecclesias, let us close with Brother David's choice, Thy Grace Impart, hymn 208. I